Jesus began his discourse in Matthew 23, speaking to the multitudes and his disciples, it says in verse 1. And he warned them about the scribes and the Pharisees. That was interesting because the scribes and the Pharisees were standing right there listening. According to chapter 22 and verse 41, they were gathered together as well. When we get down to verse 8, he warns his disciples not to use the names that the scribes and Pharisees are using about themselves because they're presumptuous names. They claim more than human beings can claim. The name Rabbi, and the name Father, and the name Master, don't use them. When we get to verse 13, he turns to the scribes and Pharisees themselves, and he begins this scathing denunciation. We call them the seven woes, because each one begins with the word woe. And we've talked about four of them. Let's just read them as we get our minds in gear tonight for this brief study. Verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." They wear masks. They hide their true feelings and their true thoughts and their true beliefs and make themselves appear to be something they aren't. They're hypocrites. "Because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men." They thought they were trying to get them in, but they were really closing the door of heaven against them. "For you enter not in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to enter." And of course, they were doing that by perverting the gospel, by insisting that men keep their man-made regulations. They wanted to be acceptable to God. And that wasn't the way to be acceptable to God. They were actually closing the door of heaven to those who wanted desperately to enter. The second woe in verse 15. We notice that while the King James has eight woes, number two in the King James is not in the best manuscripts, but it is found as part of the first one in both Mark and Luke. Well, actually, not as part of the first one, but it is there. "They devour widows' houses, make a pretense of long prayers, and receive greater condemnation." Verse 15 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he has become so, you make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves." Not a very kind thing to say, but true. They tried to make proselytes, and proselytes were more fervent in their false faith than the men who were born into that faith. Twofold more a son of hell than you yourselves. Third, verse 16, "Woe unto you blind guides, which say, whoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that has sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is a debtor. You blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctified the gift? He therefore that sweareth by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. He that sweareth by the temple sweareth by it and by him who dwelleth therein. And he that sweareth by the heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." Of course, Jesus is dealing with his hypocritical and roundabout ways of getting out of oaths. They were saying that, you know, if you swore by one thing, then it was binding. If you swore by something else, it wasn't. And they seemed to choose the greater thing rather than the lesser. And so they would make a promise and swear to do it by the lesser and then say, well, you know, that's not binding. They were willful deceivers, blatant liars, and they were doing it all in the name of religiosity. And the Lord Jesus wasn't too happy about the whole thing. Number 4, verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these you have ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. You blind guides, which strain out the gnat and swallow the camel." They were so careful to tithe right down to the kitchen herbs, and yet they didn't do the more important things of caring for people and looking out for those who are downtrodden and underprivileged. That's the meaning of the word justice or judgment. And mercy, compassion for those in need, followed by actions to meet those needs. They didn't care about other people. So careful to carry out their religious rituals, but uncaring for people. Faithfulness, another word that reflects the same thing. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Number 5, verse 25. Hypocrites. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full from extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside may become clean also. Now the Old Testament law had a great deal to say about ceremonial uncleanness. And the rabbis enlarged on what the law said, and they enlarged on it considerably. Now, to be ceremonially unclean, may I remind you, has nothing to do with physical dirt or with ethical standards, either one. It was a matter of worship. Why God gave some of these laws for ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness, we really don't know. It's a very difficult thing to understand. It's just one of those mysteries, and I can't really explain it completely to you. You know, persons were unclean if they touched any kind of a dead body, a dead carcass. A person was unclean if they came in contact with a woman who was in the middle of her menstrual cycle. These laws that we don't fully understand. There are some explanations that have been attempted. In some cases, probably some of those laws were for a matter of physical health in times when hygiene was probably not anywhere near what it is today. So God gave these things to help in those areas. Some feel that many of the laws concerning ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness were to guard God's people against the practices of idolatrous pagans in the land, because many of those laws would forbid the practices that idolaters were carrying on. We just have to admit that some of them we don't fully understand. I mean, I have to frankly say, I do not understand all of them. But God gave them, and so the scribes and the Pharisees elaborated on them and expanded them. If an unclean person touched a vessel, then the vessel itself would be unclean. And it just went on and on. Then anybody who touched the unclean vessel, he would become unclean. I mean, it was obvious that these were ceremonial matters rather than, in some cases, even hygiene matters. Some of them were, but some of them went beyond that. It's important to have the vessels cleansed, therefore. If a vessel becomes unclean through an unclean person and somebody else touches that, they become unclean. It's just going to keep spreading, and so vessels had to be cleansed, and they were laws in the Old Testament and expanded and enlarged in Judaism as outside the Old Testament to cleanse vessels. I have a book published in 1961 that I've read to you on occasion called The Code of Jewish Law. And what it is these traditions that have passed down from generations, from the rabbis in Jesus' time. I copied down a quote from The Code of Jewish Law, Volume 1, page 121, number 10. I'd like to read it to you. It's about cleansing vessels by immersing them in water. It says, before immersing the vessel, it must be thoroughly cleansed so that neither rust nor dirt be found on it. In other words, you actually washed it before the ceremonial dipping. A small particle of rust or a black spot usually found on such vessels and regarding which people are not fastidious may be disregarded. If it's a little tiny rust spot or black spot, that's okay. But other than that, the whole vessel must be cleansed or scrubbed. Then the whole vessel must be submerged at one time so that the whole of it should be in the water. A vessel with a handle must be submerged with the handle and all at one time. If the vessel is held in the hand during the immersion, the hand should first be dipped in the water. And the vessel be held not tightly but with an ordinary grip. And if the vessel is immersed by means of a cord, as when it is immersed in a well, the cord should be knotted loosely so that the water may reach every part of the vessel. Now, these are laws. You have to do this, friend. I mean, if you want to be a religious and God-fearing Jew, you have to do this. Now, it's interesting. I was reading on in the Code of Jewish Law. And vessels hired or borrowed from a non-Jew did not need to be immersed. Evidently, they were in some way immune from ceremonial uncleanness. So the code goes on to say, and I'm quoting, "It is forbidden to immerse vessels either on the Sabbath or on a festival. If we neglect to immerse a vessel before those days, we should give it as a gift to a non-Jew and then borrow it back from him." I kid you not. Now, these were the kinds of rules these people lived by. This was what the Lord Jesus was talking about when he says, "You cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, and the outside thereof may become clean also." The scribes and the Pharisees were meticulous about carrying out all these rules and regulations. They would cleanse these vessels, cups, platters, and other kinds of vessels. They were careful about following all the rules. The only problem was the food or the drink inside the vessel may have been obtained dishonestly. They may have gotten it by cheating or by extortion or by theft or by greed. When Jesus talks about the outside of the cup and the platter, he's talking about the surface of the vessel. When he talks about the inside of the cup or the platter, he's talking about the contents, not just the inside of the vessel, but the contents of the vessel. And what he's saying is, you can clean the outside of the cup, but what if what you put in it you got in some unfair way by taking advantage of some human being, then you haven't done anything by cleansing the outside. Absolutely nothing. Besides how they obtained it, they may have been using the contents with excess. He says the inside is defiled by extortion and excess. He says those two words, extortion and excess. In other words, they may have been using that vessel to satisfy their gluttony or self-indulgence, expressing extravagance or lack of self-restraint. The outside surface may have been clean, but the inside was tainted with sin, either in how they received the contents or in how they were using the contents. It didn't matter to them. Just so the vessel was ceremonially clean. And the Lord's word for that kind of thing is, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter." In other words, get your own life right. Acknowledge your sin, repent, trust me, he's saying, so that your life can be made what God wants it to be, and you can then begin to treat other human beings as God wants you to treat them, not take unfair advantage of people. And then the cup will be clean in a real sense of the term. And then use what you put into it with moderation, not with excess. Then they won't need to be so scrupulous about ceremonial washings. This fifth woe is just another indication of the distorted values that had come to be a part of the everyday life of the religious Jew of Jesus' day. And misplaced priorities, distorted values and misplaced priorities. It's the same thing he's been talking about up to this point, like tithing trifles and overlooking weightier matters, like straining gnats out of your beverage because an insect was an unclean thing and you wouldn't want to inadvertently swallow one, and then you gulp down the biggest unclean animal known to the Jew of Jesus' day in everyday life, a camel of all things. Now, the Lord had a sense of humor. Swallowing a camel is, you know, is, you just try to imagine that. Could leave a hump in your throat, couldn't it? You know, sorry about that. But, you know, that's the kind of thing they were doing. That's how misplaced their values were. Now they're scrubbing the outside and going through all the ceremonial washings when their hearts are not right with God and their values are misplaced. We can do it too. It's so easy. Churches have been racked with strife and turmoil over what kind of bread they use at the communion table, or what age to cut off the young married class, or what color they're going to paint the sanctuary, or how they're going to organize this group or carry on that program, or that kind. Churches have been racked with strife over Minor things like that. When little is being done to minister to people in need, while there's Christians all around us sitting in our pews who are hurting and aching, whose lives are crumbling, who need somebody to talk to, somebody to care about them, somebody to listen to them, and everybody's arguing about trivial things, nobody cares. It's so easy for us to fall into the same kind of hypocrisy that the scribes and the Pharisees had fallen into, with our misplaced values and twisted priorities. And a community out there that needs Jesus Christ, what are we doing to win it? What are we personally doing to get involved in bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Sometimes we're too busy quibbling over some silly little triviality to get involved in reaching a lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a tendency to major on minors. And I wonder if the Lord might not have a choice word for us if He were here tonight, just as He had a choice word for the scribes and Pharisees in His day. If the Lord Jesus were here in the flesh and had a word to speak to the 20th century church, I wonder if it wouldn't be a word very similar to what He said to those scribes and Pharisees that day. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Cleanse the inside, that the outside thereof may be clean as well. I think it's a tremendous exhortation, not only for scribes and Pharisees who lived 1980 years ago or so, 1850 years ago from the time this was said, but people today, you and me. God wants us to be burdened with the needs of people. I think if there's one thing we need in the Evangelical Church of Jesus Christ today, in our church, Emmanuel Faith Community Church, it's a caring heart, a willingness to reach out to hurting people, to show them that we care. We've got to do it in some way. We've got to spend some time ministering to people who have needs. Week after week, more and more people come to our attention whose marriages are falling apart, having problems with their children, who are looking for someone who cares. Singles in our midst who are lonely, widows and widowers who want someone who cares. Do we care about people? The Pharisees and the scribes didn't care about people. All they cared about was their nitty-gritty little rules and regulations. Let's not be the descendants of the scribes and Pharisees. Let's ask God to give us a love for people and a spirit of caring, and then reach out. All you have to do is talk to somebody around you on a Sunday morning. When the service is dismissed, just reach out your hand and shake hands and tell them your name and ask theirs and say, is there anything I can do for you? And you're going to find out that people need you. They need somebody who cares. And God can use you to minister to someone and meet a need in somebody's life. Let's ask Him to give us a caring heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask You to use this exhortation, just a very brief one, from the lips of our Lord Jesus, to help us to get involved in the things that really matter. And that's people. And Lord, our own lives have to be right with You before we can reach out and minister to others. We've got to clean the inside of the cup. And then, Father, get right the wrongs in our life, maybe even wrong attitudes we have toward other people, and wrong treatment of other people. And then when we get that straightened out, Father, we'll be ready for Your love to flow through us and be poured out to those around us. God, help us to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.